I was thinking about the topic that we're going to deal with this morning. It probably will touch everyone, not only personally, but just experientially in life. And in fact, when I was writing the sermon this week, I really felt like it was a little too personal for me. And so I'm still working on this. So if you're sitting out there this morning and you know me fairly well, and you have a thought come to mind, Steve needs to be working on that. I am. Okay, so, but it doesn't disqualify me from teaching it because it's part of the scripture. And so I'm just covering my bases here. I don't imagine it'll be more than, 90% of you that might have that thought. So anyway, if you'll turn to Genesis 42, we're going to look at verses 35 through the end of that chapter. Then we're going to spill over into 43. 1 through 14, and Evan's put the topic up on the screen, so now you know. So we're going to start in verse 35 in chapter 42. It says this, "Then it happened as they emptied their sacks, and surprisingly, each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob said, their father said to them, 'Have you bereaved me? Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me.'" Now, to catch you up, if you weren't here last week, we read prior to this, and what's happened is Joseph's brothers went to Egypt, where Joseph was now basically the prime minister. He's the underling to the Pharaoh, and his brothers didn't recognize him, and Joseph didn't feel like it was time to expose himself or reveal who he was to his brothers. And so he had them leave Simeon behind because they claimed that they weren't spies. He was accusing them of that. And he wanted to see their younger brother, Benjamin, that they had talked about. So if they were going to get food again, they were going to have to bring Benjamin, and that's how Simeon would get released, etc. So now we're beginning to see Jacob's reaction or response to all of this. It goes on to say in verse 37, "Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, 'Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you.' But he said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave.'" Chapter 43. "Now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, 'Go back and buy us a little food.' But Judah spoke to him, saying, 'The man solemnly warned us, saying, "You shall not see my face until your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you do not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you." And Israel said, 'Why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you still had another brother?' But they said, 'The man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, "Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?" And we told him according to these words. Could we possibly have known that he would say, "Bring your brother down"?" Then Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the lad with me, and we will rise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and our little ones. I myself shall be surety for him, for from my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned for the second time." And their father Israel said to them, "It must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessel and carry down a present for the man, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and arise and go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother in Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. All right. Probably needs to be a little background here just to kind of set this thing up a little bit. Why on earth did Joseph go through this big charade? I believe that he wanted to get the entire family, dad and all, down to Egypt so he could take care of them. And you've seen how Jacob or Israel is, how stubborn. And you also see what a victim he plays. So he figured if he gets Benjamin down there, guess what? they're all going to come. And so that's some of what's going on here. There are some other things as well. I just want to start this off by saying, how many of you know deep down in your knower that you've been stubborn at least once in your life? We got elbows flying between couples out here. This is kind of interesting. Yeah. How many of you feel like you know somebody that's fairly regularly stubborn, whether it's yourself or someone else? Okay. No elbows that time. How many of you know somebody that you believe is constantly stubborn, lives that way, and is nearly immovable? I think we all probably know at least one of those, don't we? I can tell you with certainty where I grew up, there were a lot of stubborn people. It was in the gene pool, and I came from that. And so this is not a topic that often gets addressed, I believe, in churches because it's too painful. And yet, because I love you and I love God, I think it's important that we deal with this stronghold, or at least try to deal with it in such a way that will allow us to walk in the freedom that God's given us to walk in. And a lot of us may not even know how stubborn we really are, and I'm going to hopefully today be able to paint a picture for you, not only defining what stubbornness is, but also what it looks like, and then how we can overcome it. How many of you understand from the scripture that you're a new creature in Christ? The old is gone, the new has come. How many of you realize that you've not finished that battle where you're dying to self, coming alive to Christ, and that transition's not fully taken place yet? So we need to talk about things like this sometimes, don't we? So we're going to do that this morning. And I feel like Jacob is one whopping example of a stubborn person. He's also someone who's completely overwhelmed by self-pity. I don't know if you've paid much attention to the things that he said in here, but he constantly refers to himself as a victim. And that happens to be something that much of America is involved in doing nowadays. A lot of people in America not only perceive themselves as victims, they kind of enjoy it, and because it's convenient. And it's convenient in the sense that if you feel like you're being victimized, then you're owed something. You can demand what you want, right? How many of you know little kids manipulate and try and get you to feel sorry for them when they want something? Well, we got adults doing that all over our land, don't we? It's happening. I don't know if you've been following what's been happening in the recent weeks just in the realm of politics, for instance. It's astounding how many politicians view themselves as media, how hard the media is working to paint various groups in our nation as victims. You know, there's a war on women right now. I had never heard of that until this last week. I was like, really? There's a war on women. There's a war on African Americans. There's a war on Hispanics. There's a war on foreigners. There's a war on everything. I'm reading these titles just in MSN. That happens to be my first page. It comes up when I turn on my computer. I'm like, there's all these wars going on. I didn't hear any gunfire. Haven't seen any explosions. But everybody's being victimized by Republicans or by Democrats or by independents, by the president, by the Congress. It's so weird, isn't it? And then, so I'm one of these people, I'll read an article, and I'm always curious what people write in the comment section. It kind of gives you an interesting feel, at least for the most radical of us, you know, because I hope that the comment section after articles doesn't represent the normal American citizen. That's all I'm going to say about that, or we're in a lot of trouble. But anyway, but you do, I read these, and it's like people will address each other's thoughts, and that's being generous. And what's amazing is somebody will say something and others will disprove it with facts, and they stubbornly just dig their heels in and insist that they're right in spite of all of the data that somebody else brings up. And it's like that. It's like when I was growing up, facts mattered. Truth mattered. Well, for stubborn people, it really doesn't. Isn't that interesting? It's profoundly destructive. It's profoundly destructive. So Joseph loved his family. He's trying to figure out a way to get to see his brother again, his youngest, but he's also trying to figure out how to get the family down there. And I'm not sure why he went about it the way he did. It would be my tendency if I ever get a chance to meet him in heaven is to ask him, okay, how come you went about it this way? There seems like there might have been easier ways to do this. But he had a plan, and he's going about it the way he's going about it. He knew his brothers and his father in particular were stubborn, and it was going to take some effort to get them down there. And so here's kind of our setup for the day. Simeon was left behind as collateral, and the brothers knew that they had to bring back Benjamin if they're going to get food, and they're going to get Simeon freed. So when they got home, they explained the entire situation to Jacob, or Israel, as he's being referred to here in the passage, that there would be no more going back for food without Benjamin. What we find here in Jacob's response is this: my son will not go down there. That's what he said, right? Now, it's perfectly reasonable to assume that he wouldn't ask his sons to go back to Egypt to get grain without realizing that they were going to have to take Benjamin, but that's not what happened. That's how things go with stubborn people, and we're going to look at how that can happen. And if it happens to touch on some ways that you think and the ways that you behave and the ways you are, good, okay, that's fine. I don't want you to sit there condemned, but we're going to try and help you get broke free of this morning. That sound reasonable? I think sometimes entire systems can have like a stronghold of stubborn. I know I've seen stupid in them. You know, strongholds are stupid. But there's those two things go together. Stubborn and stupid are partners. They're business partners. And it's so difficult to see something good when those things are running the show. So they've run out of food. Jacob says, go get more food. And it was like he had not been listening at all. You ever been accused of that? You never listened to me. There's one hint that can lead to stubbornness or expose someone who's a little stubborn. They don't tend to listen very carefully, if at all. It's a picture of a person who wasn't even admitting that there was a problem. Oh, we're low on food, go get some more. And then the 10 brothers are sitting there, hello? You ever been in that situation? Do you ever get the thought, we put the fun in dysfunctional? You know, you get into a situation like this, this is dysfunctional, people. This is a mess. It's a mess. And we need to understand that doing the same things over and over again and not dealing with the issue isn't going to change anything. I don't remember her name, but there's a candidate running for the Republican nomination, female. She's quite bright, quite articulate. I just happened to catch some of what she said, but one of the things she said was that people talk about the problems all the time, but we've been talking about the same problems for over 40 years, and nothing's ever changed with those things. And she started to articulate what those were. I'm like, and so her basic argument is, I'm going to do something about it if I become president. I was like, that makes some sense. She's wanting to deal with strongholds that our nation faces instead of just talk about them. You know, okay, that's a good thing. So how do we deal with this? Let's start with defining stubbornness in case you don't know for sure. Stubbornness means, this is point number one, stubbornness means being unteachable, inflexible, holding firmly to your own opinion, and not giving in. Maybe you can admit you're a little bit stubborn from time to time. That's where I'm at this morning. I don't live 24/7 that way, at least in my own mind. And truthfully, all of us can think of situations we've been in where we've had to deal with stubborn people in the past, right? Maybe you're even having to deal with a stubborn person now. It's hard to know. But if a person has this kind of fault, it's very rare for them to admit it. It's very difficult for them to admit it because they don't see it very easily. And truthfully, we often just justify our position or our ability to be stubborn, and we kind of laugh it off, you know, because it is funny in some strange ways. But long term, it has a lot of cost. I was a counselor for a gazillion years, wasn't that many, but I saw so many divorces because somebody in the couple wouldn't say, "It's my fault." If I saw people sitting right across me, 4 feet in front of me, if one of them would have said, I'm sorry, it was my fault. Just once, there would have been a little bit of hope, but there was just no hope. And you know, you saw divorce happen after. And it, you know, stubbornness was a part of the issue many, many times. So what we know is that a stubborn person is incorrigible. In other words, they can't be corrected, and they rarely, if ever, improve if they don't get help from God, help from His Word, and start to own what they've got going on. They will not admit to a fault, and nothing seemed to change their minds. So, have I described you or someone you know? Some of you are like, an obstinate person is very hard to deal with. If two or three people who have said things to you like, if they've said things to you like this, you are so set in your ways. It's like trying to move you is like trying to move a huge stone. Or, you are the most stubborn person I know. If you've got at least two or three people who've said that to you in recent months or in your lifetime, there might be something to it. Just a hint, because you're frustrating people around you. You know, doesn't mean that you're full-blown stubborn 100% of the time. I'm just saying, if you've heard those sentences more than a few times, there might be something to it. So there's two kinds. This is point B in number one. There are two kinds of stubbornness. Two kinds of stubbornness. There's a stubbornness that is Holy Spirit-led, and there's a stubbornness that's not. It's pretty simple, pretty straightforward. Sometimes the Holy Spirit leads you to take a position on something, and you hold your ground, and you're like a Rottweiler with a mouthful of something, and you're not letting go. That's a good thing. You know, I've had many people over the years tell me to stop preaching the things I preach and preach what they want me to preach, and I have stubbornly stayed the course. I preach God's Word, I read it, I write, I preach it. And I listen to the Holy Spirit all week long. I pray, you know, it's like, that's just how it works with me. And there's other things like, you know, why don't you capitulate on your position on this or your position on that? And I've stubbornly held on to those things. Many of you have done the same thing. We need to do that. That's absolutely important. Truth sets you free and it sets others free around you. And so you hang on to the truth and you don't let go. That is a Holy Spirit-driven or empowered stubbornness that's worth staying in. The other kind is the fleshly sort of stubbornness. And it flows from the flesh, and because it flows from the flesh and the soul, it has a horrible effect on your life and the lives of those around you. The word flesh, like I'm talking about right now, is from the Bible. It's a word that describes the way we are by nature without any help from God, without the presence of the Holy Spirit through a born-again experience. So there's a good kind of stubbornness and a bad kind. The good kind is when you are persuaded of something by God and by the Holy Spirit and you stick to your guns and you have a commitment to the Lord, and you can say, like the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him. It's like that kind of person is what the world needs to hear right now. We need Christians standing up saying, I stand for the truth as God revealed it. And he created the earth. He revealed himself in it. And he revealed his divine word in the Bible. And this is where we get our information. This is what we stand on. This is the truth that will set you free. It set us free. And we're not moving from that. I'm waiting for a politician to get up and say that, but I haven't heard it yet. They're talking around it pretty well, but I haven't heard that directly yet. The stubbornness of the flesh is the bad kind. So here's some questions to just think through while we're talking about this morning. What are we like when we're left to ourselves? Are we proud? Do we have big egos? Do we struggle to admit when we're wrong? If you answered yes to any of those, you probably have a little stronghold called stubbornness that we need to touch and deal with this morning. Pride has this side and effect that many of us don't see. I can remember being in a church. One time it was upstairs here. It was not this church. There was a different church here, and I was part of the leadership team of that church. But I remember being upstairs where our elders are going to be tonight at 6 o'clock in room 406-408. And we're having an elder church council meeting combined. And there was a man in there, and he was known for being stubborn, and nobody would address it with him, which is dysfunctional. It's not good. Anyway, in spite of all of the data, we were getting ready to build a new building, basically. In spite of all the data, I was getting all the hard numbers and everything, this person stubbornly held their position, and it made no sense, and it frustrated everybody in the room, and I was just the counseling pastor, so, you know, I was fairly new, and I'm listening to this, and I'm watching this, and I'm thinking, this is so messed up. And I'm waiting for one of the older men to address this older man. Nobody did. And I didn't either. You know, and I look back on it, I probably shouldn't have. It wasn't my place at that time. But now I would. I'm an older man now, you know. But and dysfunction is so destructive. Sin is so destructive. And it can cause entire... I just heard this story from Pam's brother, Doug. He's in Oregon. He's a leader in his church. And they were getting ready to, their church has grown so much that they needed to build another sanctuary next to their church to hold all the people. And then they could use the space they have for other stuff. And they had two retired builders who were in their church. And neither of them were elders, neither of them in any level of leadership, but they asserted themselves into it, and they kiboshed the entire project because each of them had a particular bent on what they thought should happen and how it should happen. They couldn't agree, and that disagreement and the fact that the pastor was trusting their expertise completely killed the whole project. And then the pastor just retired. And it's just like the church is, you know. Stubbornness is just a killer. It's an absolute killer. So, what happens is this, and this has been my experience, when you start to address issues like stubbornness in someone, you find often that the person's very insecure. They may not look like it because they may come across as confident, they may come across as sure of themselves, and having some sense of rightness about who they are and what they're doing, but sometimes when you pull the facade away, you find somebody that's very insecure, and they don't know how to stand down when they're wrong. And it's cost them and cost them and cost them. If you go back and do a history of the conflicts in their lives and the losses they have, you find out, whoa, you've never learned to stand down because there's something inside of you that is telling you if you stand down, you're weak and no one will respect you and you'll never be listened to again. Let's find the root of that. Usually it happens way back when they're kids and they've decided they're never going to let that happen again. And ooh, the cost of something like that, that kind of a vow is painful. The price is really high. Oftentimes, people who are stubborn are motivated by fear. Have you ever found yourself making fear-based decisions? If we do that, then this could happen. And then that. And we'll be outside of God's will, because He hasn't told us exactly that we could do that yet. And if you're not exactly in God's will and exactly in His timing, it's all going to go south in a hurry. Because, you know, faith's never required for anything. But anyway, are you familiar with that thought process? Or, we can't do that. We're way too important to the kingdom to make that decision. Oh. A lot of us are motivated by fear. It can be fear of abandonment. It can be fear of being wrong. It can be fear of being embarrassed, losing face, losing friends. Lots of stuff motivates human beings nowadays that isn't from the Lord. Often when we figure out that we are wrong about something, it's easier for us to pretend that we haven't changed our opinion. Have you ever been in conversations with people and you know their position on one thing is a certain thing, and then all of a sudden a bunch of people expose that position as being the wrong one, and they never thought that. They're just flowing with what everybody else is saying. And I know you guys never would do anything like that because it's not only stubborn, it's dishonest. Those people they lack credibility, don't they? It's pretty hard to follow somebody like that or let somebody like that close to you. We often want to please man more than we want to please God. Sometimes we have to make a choice whether we keep popular with people or we keep our relationship with God clean. And we can be pretty stubborn about that too, can't we? You know, God will forgive me. I'm going to make sure people still like me. I know we don't think like that, do we? It's not always easy to admit you've had it wrong about this or that. So, over the years, as we mentioned earlier, many of us have known people who became inflexible, would not deny their pride, and would not change their minds. And truthfully, the price is too high. So, point number two is this. Here's the signs of stubbornness that will help you figure out, am I one of those, like, regularly or occasionally? And if not, thank you, God, but how do I recognize it in those around me so I can be helpful? So here we go. The first sign of stubbornness is the tendency to blame others instead of yourself. Verse 36, Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me." Who sent Joseph alone to go check on his brothers in the first place back in the day? It was Jacob. You know, but he's not taking any ownership of that. He's blaming everybody else. And everybody's just grieving me. That's the whole victim mentality. Number two, second sign of stubbornness. There's usually something called self-pity accompanying a stubborn person. If you look at verse 36, you can see the self-pity. You can see it actually all the way through the several chapters that we've looked at over time in Jacob's life, the issue of self-pity raising up in him. Everything's against me. He was in bondage to his own self-pity. If you look at his rationale, he was going to stick to his guns no matter what because, doggone it, he was tired of this. Tired of everybody victimizing me. You know, go get me food anyway. It's just irrational, isn't it? We've all had our ways of sticking to our guns or justifying our position from time to time, but some people, it's a lifestyle. It's a way of protecting ourselves. Jacob was trying to avoid further pain, wasn't he? You want to know how you slip into stubbornness real easily? It's when we're trying to protect ourselves from an unwanted outcome, something that we don't want to face, something that we don't want to deal with. It's easy to get real stubborn when that is a potential. People have a problem with stubbornness partly because they're protecting themselves and they don't want any more pain. It's the easy way out. Feelings of self-pity can deepen to the extent that you feel there is nothing to live for. Jacob talks about this, how it would kill him if, you know, he'd go down to his grave if he lost Benjamin. It's a lot of drama. Don't let people manipulate you with their drama. There's a lot of people who live off that, and the healthiest thing that can happen is for them to have to face their fears and their stuff instead of you enabling them to stay where they're at. So, how do you deal with self-pity? You have to take personal responsibility to deal with self-pity. If you don't, I've seen this happen a ton of times where people get caught in a self-pity, and they end up clinically depressed, on meds. Some of them even got to the point where they were suicidal. Third sign of stubbornness, you avoid reality. You avoid reality. We see in verse 2 of chapter 43, Judah spoke to Jacob saying, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face until your brother is with you.'" This is right after Jacob said again, "Go buy some more food." We're not touching down in reality here. That's not going to work. As much as you'd like that to work, that's not going to work. If you're Jacob, what did you expect your sons to say when you said, "Go buy more food"? "Oh, okay. We'll enter into your denial and dysfunctional stuff, and all of us will go ahead and go end up in prison for being spies, because that makes a lot of sense. Just so you don't have to face the possibility of losing Benjamin, too." How many of us have followed people into their folly like that? It's called Enablers Are Us. I used to work in a methadone clinic in Portland, and I think the name of it should have been Enablers Are Us. You should have just had that in big letters. Because here's what would happen. First of all, most of the counselors in there were ex-users, but they were not healthy enough to counsel people. So here's what kept happening. Of course, I was one of about three counselors there that were not ex-users and not alcoholic. We just came from those homes. So we had a different perspective on life. So here's what would happen. It would be time for dosing in the morning. So they're supposed to come in and get their dose, take it there, and then leave. Well, somebody's clients wouldn't show up in the morning to get their dose at the prescribed time. Sometime the next day or 3 days after, they'd come in and they'd look like some sort of a fish with gills or whatever. He had big goose pimples all over them because they're in withdrawal from heroin or the methadone. And the counselor would take them down to the staff doctor and go, they'd have their packet with them that told their whole life story. You know, this one's been through so much, they just, you know, they missed their dose. Did you have them do a UA? Yeah. Did it come back clean? No. They did everything else but with their dose. Well, they just need their dose and they'll be fine after that. I watch this going on over and over and over again. We had one gal, you could smell her, I'm not exaggerating. My door was the last one at the end of a hall where a lot of them came through. The door to leave was 15, 20 feet down the hall from my door. I could smell her when she walked in because she drank a gallon of wine a day. You know, and she wasn't my client, she was somebody else's. Nobody would deal with it. Addiction causes a lot of stubborn behavior, doesn't it? A lot of foolish behavior. But people can enable that stuff, can't they? You know, and it shouldn't be. Everybody that I've known that has lived a stubborn life avoided reality, and they tried to get everybody captured into that with them so that they could maintain that lifestyle of insanity. And it's amazing how many people danced that dance with them. So Jacob says, go buy more food. That's not going to work. Thankfully, he had some sons who were like, we're not doing this. This is crazy. You know? They'd already informed them there was no point in returning unless they took Benjamin. And the truth is if you don't allow the truth to affect you and your decision-making in life, you're going to end up living in a fantasy world, and it's going to take you down and take people down with you. The fourth sign of stubbornness. You become insensitive in the way you speak to people. You become insensitive in the way you speak to people. Look at how cruel Jacob is, or Israel is, in verse 38. He said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring my gray hair down to sorrow in the grave. It's like, he's got 10 other sons standing there. Hello? How cruel is that? How cruel is that? You know, like Benjamin's Rachel's last one. And Joseph was his favorite from Rachel. You know, that stuff goes deep and goes back a long ways, doesn't it? You know. I don't know if you can imagine being one of the 10, but I can. It's painful. How do you think they felt? I think devastated would be one word. It's beyond insensitive to say what he said. It's cruel what he said. Point number 3. How do we cope with stubborn people, and how do we deal with our own stubbornness? Here's the good news, peeps. We don't have to live like this, and we can help people around us get out of it if they want the help. So it says in Galatians 6:1, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or else you may also be tempted. What is that saying to us? We're not to judge people. We're not to be harsh with them. We're to be gentle. And we need to guard our own hearts, because frankly, we're all sinners just like everyone else, right? Every one of us is capable of being stubborn, aren't we? I've been accused of it at home more than once.
You are so stubborn.
Do I get an A or a B? No, don't want to go there. The humble approach or posture is what we need to take when we have a stubborn person in our lives and we're trying to help them. Because you got to be safe for people who are insecure, who are afraid of pain, who need help, right? That's just common sense, isn't it? The second way to help someone who's stubborn or help yourself out is prayer. The Bible says the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There have been times when I've prayed for somebody who struggled in this area and God intervened. Pam and I have been in situations where we've been praying for a certain person. God will give one of us revelation about them. And then like within a week or a month, he's intervened and something huge is happening in their lives. And we didn't talk to them. All we've been doing is praying. In fact, God's even shown Pam and I on occasion what somebody's going to look like down the road after they're set free. Isn't that amazing? Because he has plans to prosper, not to harm, to give hope in a future. That's what his word says. It's such a good thing, isn't it? Third thing, as we're trying to cope with the stubborn or get rid of our own, is try to get the person or yourself to face facts. The truth sets you free. You know, if you had an area in your life where you've been digging your feet in, your heels in, you know, and you've been being stubborn, start telling yourself the truth about it. Why? And ask questions like this. Why am I doing this? Why am I holding so hard to this position, this answer, this way? And be honest about it. Because I'm a turkey. Judah repeated the truth to his father in verse 3 of chapter 43. He was trying to help him see reality, get into reality. Fourth, realize that only God can change a person. If you take on the idea that it's your job to change somebody, it's not going to work well. What was a friend can become a foe in a hurry. I know I've said this to people before more than once. Who made you go Holy Spirit? Because I just didn't want to hear what they had to say. You know, it's like part of being humble and gently restoring people is not playing the role of the Holy Spirit and deciding that you're going to make somebody change. That is a disaster waiting to happen. I know a lot of you know that by experience. Jacob had help coming to his senses and he gave in, but we don't know how much the Holy Spirit was involved in that, but I'm going to tell you he was involved in that. His sons did the right thing by honoring him and telling him the truth in love and taking responsibility for things because they knew Jacob wouldn't. It's amazing, isn't it? And the Lord, I think the Lord changed his heart because he's a stubborn man. You know, I don't think these guys manipulated Jacob. Not going to happen. So in one way you can look at this and go, well, Jacob had no other choice. Mm-hmm. He did. He had another choice. He could have remained stubborn, sent his sons down if they'd have gone, and they'd have starved. You know, but in one sense, God hemmed him in, didn't he? See, it's not above God to use circumstances to hem us in and force us to deal with things that he would like us to deal with. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. And at the time, you might not appreciate it, but later you do. It's like, God, you really pursued me on that issue, didn't you? You weren't going to let that go, were you? You got me into a position where I had to deal with this. Yes. Thank you, later. At the time, it's like, why are you doing this to me? It's her fault. She's, look at all her issues. Why are you picking on me? Yeah. I think this is God's grace. I really do. God has a gracious way of dealing with us often, and he lets things go as he pursues us, and we run away and in denial to a point, and then he just gets our attention. It's grace. Kind of feels severe at times, doesn't it? But it's grace. And then one of the things that I saw here that I think is interesting is you see a picture here where Judah said to Israel, his father, verse 8, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. That's a little bit of a picture of what Jesus did for us. He just went and stood in the gap, took our place, took on all of our sin. And that means all of it, including stubbornness. And he bought and paid for that stubbornness in us and the rest of the sin that we struggle with. And he's made a way for us to not only be forgiven, but to be free. So I would like to take you through a prayer this morning if you've been stubborn and feel like you need to repent. Because George is going to lead us in communion here in a moment, and it's really good to be clean when we do that. And if you feel like you've discovered with the help of the Holy Spirit this morning that maybe you've been a little more stubborn than you thought and you need to repent, I'm just going to help you this morning. If you confess your sins, God is just and able to forgive your sin, and he will take it and throw it as far as the east is from the west, and he will choose to remember it no more. And he has bought freedom for you from even something as common and deep as stubbornness. And maybe some of you are being convicted this morning by the Holy Spirit because you've dug your heels in on things that he's been trying to get you to deal with, and it's gotten very painful, and it almost feels like you come to the point of no return, and that's a lie from the enemy. That's a lie from the enemy. It's as easy as saying, I'm sorry, Lord, please forgive me, and please help me. Because there's a part of my flesh and deep in my soul does not want to let go of what I'm doing or how I'm going about things because I'm hurt and I'm angry. And you know what he'll say to that? I'll help you. Right? He won't just leave you hanging. But he does seem to wait for your permission. So are you willing to give God permission this morning? So let's pray. And if this feels like you, just say, that's me, God. I'm praying that with Steve. So, Father in heaven, we humble ourselves as a church and ask your forgiveness for all of the things that we've done corporately that do not please you, including stubbornness, which is the topic this morning. And then individually, there are people in here, including myself, who have tendencies toward being stubborn and not wanting to deal with things as they really are because we don't trust you at some level to bring something good about something that we're struggling with, or because we've believed lies, or because we're insecure, or because we're frustrated with life and we're trying to take hold of things and do things ourselves. Or I don't know what all is going on that leads us to get stubborn and to harm ourselves and harm our relationships with you and others. But we just confess this morning, we've done that. Would you please forgive us? Will you please cleanse and wash us from all unrighteousness? And then, Lord, would you restore us to you and to those that we've hurt in our stubbornness? And then we ask, Lord, that you'd help us walk things out differently, that we would be quick to humble ourselves and say, I'm sorry, that's my fault. I don't want that to happen anymore. I want to work with you on this. I want to work things out. And Lord, I just ask that that would be our hearts, that humble place that you can work in and through us in. Lord, that not only individually, but corporately as a church, as we walk through past issues, current, and in the future ones as they come. And the church said, amen.